أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله we are at سورة الغاشية today Surah number 88 and alhamdulillah this is another beautiful surah that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to recite who knows how often would the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم recite this surah Every Friday. Okay, so every Friday for Jum'ah, he would recite Surah Al-A'la as well as Surah Al-Ghashiyah. So these were his kind of his two favorite pairs. There's something special about it. We saw yesterday what made Surah Al-A'la special, right? The fact that it summarized Sabbih and Dhakr, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, between Tasbih and reminders. And then also, one thing I forgot to mention was, you know the Meccan period? 13 years of Meccan period and teachings, it was primarily three things that the Prophet ﷺ was teaching. Belief in Allah, belief in the Risala, the message, and the Day of Judgment, correct? All three, if you notice, are beautifully mentioned in Surah Al-A'la. The beginning of the surah started with belief in Allah. سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى And then سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى onwards was the prophethood, talking to the Prophet ﷺ. And last but not least, the people who favored dunya over akhirah, right? بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرًا وَأَبْقَى So, beautifully, the entire Meccan period was summarized in this surah, Surah Al-A'la. And the surah ended with people who favored dunya over what? Over akhirah, right? What we're learning here is, this surah will start off with those people. Those disbelievers who favored dunya over akhirah. The surah will start with their address. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ Those people, okay? But before we begin, just a quick wrap-up. So this is a Mekki surah. There's 26 ayat in this surah. And there's four primary sections for this surah, okay? So very important to look at the overall layout. Section number one, we'll talk about the disbelievers and their situation in the afterlife. Section 2, we'll talk about the contrast, the believers. And then section 3, we'll talk to the disbelievers again, but from a thinking perspective. Allah will make them think, okay? As usual, Allah keeps reminding the disbelievers to think. If you don't want to believe in the Quran, you don't believe in the Prophet, at least think, okay, about the creation around you. And then lastly, the fourth section, we'll talk about the Quran and the placement of the Quran and the role of the Quran. In reminding, okay? So we'll see that another theme that's recurring between Surah Al-A'la and Surah Al-Ghashiyah is the remind theme. Both surahs will have the command, فَذَكِّر. Okay? It's not a coincidence. فَذَكِّر in Surah Al-A'la and فَذَكِّر in Surah Al-Ghashiyah. Both remind. So that's what makes these two surahs appear. So let's begin. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the previous surah was talking about the disbelievers, right? He was actually talking to them. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا O you disbelievers, you favor life over the akhirah. So he's talking to the disbelievers. You know what he does in this surah? He turns away from them. This is called iltifat. Okay? Earlier, Allah's talking to them in Surah Al-A'la at the end. And now he does iltifat. He talks to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did the news of Al-Ghashiyah come to you? To who? Allah is talking to the Prophet ﷺ. هَلْ أَتَاكَ Did the news come to you, O Prophet? Of what? Of Al-Ghashiyah. What is Al-Ghashiyah? Ghashiyah means to cover something completely. Overwhelmingly covering. Okay? That's what Al-Ghashiyah is. And it's also used for events. Very overwhelming events. Al-Ghashiyah. What is Al-Ghashiyah? It's one of the names of the Day of Judgment. And so, Allah is talking to the Prophet ﷺ, did the news of Al-Ghashiyah come to you? Okay? And hadith actually comes from something that's new. Now, does the Prophet ﷺ already know about the Day of Judgment? Yes. He does. So why did Allah use the word hadith? It's as if Allah wants him to think of it as if it's a new, think it all over again. You know, refresh yourself. You know, sometimes we know something, but it's in the back of our mind. Allah is saying, no, it's hadith. So think of it as if you're hearing it for the first time. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ. And here, you know, to make this example clear, imagine there's a principal of a school, okay? And there's this teacher who was a great teacher, but his students messed up. His students didn't study for the exam, okay? And so now the principal, earlier the teacher is talking to the students and telling them, you need to study this, that, okay? Fast forward, all the students fail. Now, the scene of Surat Al-Ghashiyah is the principal talking to the teacher. That, did you hear about the messed up thing that just happened? Everyone failed. Is he, you know, blaming the teacher? No, he's just talking about the messed up students indirectly. Why is he doing it indirectly? Because they're a useless case. They're losers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not associate himself with losers. Okay? So he's talking to his Prophet. So in this is kind of like a blaming towards the disbelievers, and at the same time, Allah is showing his closeness to the Prophet. He's showing him comfort that, listen, I know you've done your job. No need to blame yourself. Okay? Because the Prophet keeps doing this, right? He keeps blaming himself. Maybe I messed up. Maybe I didn't do my best. And so Allah's telling him, no, you did your best. These guys messed up. And so didn't I tell you about the Day of Judgment? Didn't I tell you about Ghashiyah? What's going to happen on that day? وَجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ. The faces on that day. Now Allah is describing the faces of who? Faces of who? Disbelievers. وَجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ. Faces specifically on that day will be خَاشِعَةٌ. Now what did we learn the meaning of خَشِعَةٌ means? There's different words for fear in the Quran. Okay? خَوْف, خَشِيَةٌ, وَجَفْ. Okay? And خَشِعَةٌ. خَشِعَةٌ means a type of fear that takes over your entire body. Not only is it in your heart, because primarily fear is where? It's in the heart, right? But khasha'a is the type of fear which takes over your entire body. And that's where khushu' comes from in salah. For the believer, when he stands in front of his Rabb in salah, in total presence, right? He's completely present and concentrating, and he realizes that he's in front of his master. That's called khushu'. Now in the case of disbelievers, what's doing khushu'? Are their hearts doing khushu'? What's doing khushu'? Their faces. Subhanallah. Allah didn't say qulub. Because it's too late for fear, for the heart to fear now. What was the chance for the heart to fear? The chance was in dunya, right? That was the time for the heart to fear. In akhirah, what's going to fear? If you don't fear Allah in dunya with your heart, your body is going to fear Allah in akhirah. Okay? And that's where we learn how the body parts will actually speak on behalf of the human being. You know, the tongue will say, this guy said so-and-so, this guy hurt so-and-so, this guy, you know, backbited so-and-so and lied so-and-so. The hands will speak, the feet will speak. And so, وُجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ. And وُجُوهُ means faces. So there's two interpretations of this. One meaning many faces will be خَاشِعَةٌ on that day. Okay, so there will be many disbelievers. And the other beauty of this meaning is that since faces, there will be some faces that will also not be doing khushu'. They will be happy. So in this ayah is good news for the believers. That yes, there will be faces that will be doing khushu', but at the same time, there will be faces doing the complete opposite. Okay? So they're both alluded in this. And so, hearts of the believers did khushu' in dunya, and in akhirah they will be enjoying. The hearts of the disbelievers rejected Allah. They had arrogance in their hearts, and therefore in akhirah they're being humiliated. They're, you know, when someone looks down, when someone's face looks down, isn't that a scene of humiliation? Right? If you want to think about humiliation, someone looking down in shame, in embarrassment, in regret, isn't that what the scene is? It's a scene of humiliation. So that's what's happening to these disbelievers. They're being humiliated by their faces actually looking down. They can't face reality. They can't face the people around them. It's embarrassing, the fact that they failed. And then Allah says, عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. These people and their faces, عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. It's a beautiful ayah, this one. عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ means they worked extremely hard to the point of exhaustion. Okay? In dunya. They worked extremely hard. But this work, that this struggle, was of no benefit in akhirah. Subhanallah. This is what amilatun nasibah means. So they're working extremely hard and they're completely exhausted. But at the end of the day, they realize all of this work, all of this hard work. Imagine someone walking like upwards on a mountain, right? Extremely hard work. And at the end of the day, it's worth nothing. He will see this is all worth nothing. Complete regret. This is the state of the disbelievers. And at the same time, this ayah is also beautifully saying that yes, they work extremely hard in dunya for something useless. And in akhirah, they will also be extremely busy. And they will be exhausted. With what? With the punishment, with trying to run away, with facing the humiliation. It will be an exhausting day for them in akhirah also. So they exhausted themselves in dunya for something pointless. And in akhirah, they will be exhausting themselves because of the regret of wasting their entire lives. And subhanAllah, we see this in our lives today, right? People who, work like 10, 15 hours a day, working hard to make money. And for them, money has become their god, their idol. They're, not fulfilling the rights of the parents, not fulfilling the rights of the wife, not fulfilling the rights of the children, maybe not even praying, no time for Quran. Do you know people like that? Very hard workers though, But in the eyes of Allah, all this hard work, if they don't do tawbah before they die, this hard work will be of no use. So this is an example. Now, during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he saw a monk, a Christian monk that was doing ibadah. And monks, they're known for continuous ibadah and worship. And, they're in this solitude. They're always alone, disconnected from the world. And so they'd commit themselves to doing so much ibadah and worship and dhikr and all this. But Umar saw him, radiallahu anhu, and he said, "Amilatun nasiba." He told the Sahaba, "Amilatun nasiba." Look at that guy, working extremely hard, exhausting himself, but on the Day of Judgment, it will be worth nothing. Why? Because his aqidah is messed up, right? He had the Christian creed of, Jesus is Son of God and Trinity and all that kind of stuff. And so he said, "Yes, it's hard work. Yes, it's exhaustive, but..." Amilatun nasiba. He remembered this ayah by seeing that man. And so, for so many people, there, all of us, remember in the previous surahs we learned, إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِهِ. Right? Oh human being, you are going to be working extremely hard in this dunya, but eventually, where will you end up? The conveyor belt. Where will you end up? إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. To your master. Remember this ayah? So here Allah is reminding us that we're working extremely hard. Every single one of us is bound to work hard. Okay? Where or what are we working for? What's the purpose we're working for? What's the intention with which we are working for? That's going to decide whether this will be of benefit on the Day of Judgment or it will be of complete waste. Okay? So it's a reminder for, myself and everybody listening that we need to struggle for the right purpose. For the right intentions, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't mean we relax. No, we work hard, but for the right reasons. So that we don't have any regrets. And this is also, it's a problem of priorities, right? When you work hard for the wrong reasons, you've gotten your priorities messed up. You have a major imbalance in your life. And you have no value for time. You have a messed up time management issue. When you're working extremely hard towards one thing, but not balancing it out with other things that are equally important. Okay? And so these guys, they work really hard in dunya and they were exhausted. In akhirah, Allah will make them also extremely exhausted. Nasiba also means you're so tired that you can hardly stand straight. That's the scene here. People so tired, they're like just so tired. But فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةِ. Remember? On the Day of Judgment, when the horn is blown into, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be awake. Sahar. It's sahar time. There's no time for sleeping on the Day of Judgment. You can't fall asleep. It's part of the torture. You have to stay awake throughout this, you know, this day that's going to be a lengthy day. Okay? And so according to some narrations, equivalent to 50,000 years. Wow. Standing, tired, just exhausted from this punishment and this humiliation. That's the scene here. And then eventually these faces, Allah says, Tasla naran hamia. It's very interesting. Allah didn't say, Yaslawna naran hamia. They will enter the fire by themselves. Because remember, Yasla has been coming over and over again, right? Yasla means they will enter themselves. Here Allah said, Tasla, which is referring back to the faces, wujuhun. Which means what? According to the ulama of tafsir, they will be throwing themselves in the hellfire head on. You know, like in swimming pool, you head first, you dive into the pool. That's how they're going to go into the hellfire. Why the head first? Because of the ego issue, right? They thought they were smart. They thought that they had knowledge. And they used to make fun of the practicing believers. You know, these sufaha, they used to call them. People who have no clue. Losers, you know? And so Allah's humiliating them by making them kind of like do sajda in hellfire, right? That's the imagery here. Alhamdulillah, the believer, he realizes that he has limited knowledge and he is humble. And so he lowers his mind, which is very precious, but he lowers it in front of Allah in sujood. As for the disbeliever, he was arrogant. He didn't want to do ruku'ah. He didn't want to do sujood. And so Allah will make him do sujood in the hellfire, subhanAllah. And he himself will humble himself. He will throw himself into the hellfire. And so, after that, what's going to happen? They're going to get really thirsty. And so Allah says, Tusqa min aynin aniya. These faces, tusqa. They will be given drink. Siqaya means to be fed drinks. Okay? So it's kind of like they're not drinking out of thirst. What's happening? They're being kind of forced to drink. Drink what? Min aynin aniya, from a spring that is aniya. Aniya is also a beautiful word. Aniya comes from the root word an, which means now. Okay, now. Now what is this referring to? It's referring to, you know how sometimes when you're making chai, like chai karak, okay, you boil the water and it takes some time until, when does the kettle go off? When does the bell ring for the kettle? At which point? Boiling point. Boiling point is what an is. So Allah is saying, this water will be prepared for them in the spring, and at the moment where it reaches boiling point, that's when it's going to be fed to them. So the image here is as if their mouth will be opened, and this boiling point water will be fed to them forcefully. Okay? May Allah protect us from this. So it's a very graphic scene here. Wujuhu yawma, or tusqa min aynin aniya. And then Allah says, now they're hungry, right? They just had a drink, but it's a messed up drink, so they're hungry now. They're like, yeah, choro, drink, let's eat something, some biryani, some samosa, something, you know? And then, okay, let's bring the food. What's on the menu? Laysa lahum ta'amun illa min dhari'a. There's only one thing on the menu, dhari'a. They will have no food except dhari'a. That's what Allah is saying here. Now, what is dhari'a? Dhari'a, they say, is a type of food that is poisonous and it has thorns in it. It's a plant that's thorny, you know, spiky stuff. Imagine eating this stuff. Like, you know, the cactus plant? Multiply that by 100. Like, big thorns, okay? And it's poisonous. And there's no death in the hellfire, right? So the poison doesn't kill you. And so they're hungry. And they really want to eat something. And so this is what they're going to be eating. There's nothing else in the buffet. لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ. There's no food except إِلَّا مِنْ ضَرِيَةٍ. Except from ضَرِيَةٍ they will eat. And min here means that they'll see ضَرِيَةٍ. They'll be so hungry they'll taste a bit of it. You know? Which shows you that they're hungry. And they're eating it because of hunger. They will eat it. And imagine what this stuff does to your stomach and your throat and your intestine, and, right? It's unimaginable, right? Very difficult to imagine. And so in other places, we also realize that some mufassirun say this refers to raw seaweed, which is also like no one eats this stuff. Even animals don't eat this stuff. Okay? But you know what, subhanAllah, the disbelievers, when they heard this ayah, they started laughing. And they said, yeah, this food, this dhari', camels can eat this food. And that is actually one of the miracles of the camel. It can actually eat this food. Allah has created this camel in a very like unique creation, which was going to be referred to later on. Okay? أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلَقَ. Don't they see the camel, how it's created? We'll come to that later. But the camel does eat the stuff. And so the disbelievers are like, oh, it's not that bad, yar, you know. I mean, camels can eat that stuff, so it's not that bad. SubhanAllah, they're mocking at this graphic scene. And so, in other views of Mufassirun is, you know, there's, on the Day of Judgment, in this moment, Allah's saying no food except dhari'. But in other places, we learn there's also two other things on the menu. There's something called ghislin, okay? And we saw this earlier in one of the surahs, ghislin, which is basically infected blood and pus. Disgusting stuff, yani. Okay? That's the food on the menu. And in another place we learn zakum, a specific type of tree in hellfire which will have heads like the heads of devils. That's how Allah describes it, subhanAllah. And so some views are that dhari' is actually, you know how like you go to a fast food restaurant, you order a burger and they say, sir, you want some fries with it? You want some drink with it? Okay, I'll make it a combo meal. You know the combo meal? Some say that dhari' is the combo meal between zakum and ghislin. So here, what Allah is saying is they're having actually a combo meal of poisonous pus, infected blood pus, and some zakum, you know, devilish head kind of like plant. SubhanAllah. So it's very graphic, very, very graphic. And then Allah says, on top of this, what do you see? You notice in the ayat what's happening? One after another, one punishment after another and after another. What did it start with? Their faces are humiliated. Next, they're going head on in the hellfire. Next, they're thirsty. Boiling point water. Next, food. They're getting the combo meal of dhari' and, you know, ghislin and all this kind of stuff. And so, next, Allah doesn't stop there. لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع. لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع. Neither does it nourish, nor does it remove the hunger. Now, interestingly, why do human beings eat? For three reasons, okay? Human beings eat for three reasons. Number one, to taste something nice. Number two, for nourishment, to be healthy. And number three, to remove the hunger. Okay, that's the purpose of eating. Allah is saying this food that they're going to eat, this dhari', لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع. Neither does it nourish, nor does it remove their hunger. SubhanAllah. So they're going to keep eating it, but the hunger won't go away. Human beings, when they eat, after a certain point, what happens? Ay, full loge, both khaliya, you know? But these guys, they'll be eating that dhari', eating more. It's disgusting, but they just want to fill up their belly. They're hungry. Allah's saying, their punishment will be that this food will never fill them up. لا يسمن ولا يغني من جوع. Nor does it nourish them. Right? There's no nutrients in there. There's no protein in dhari'. There's no carbs. There's no like healthy stuff at all. Okay? And subhanAllah, you know the word dhari'. Look at the precision of the Arabic language. And this, I just thought about this like yesterday as I was studying. لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ ضَرِيعٍ. Look at the ending of the word. This food, just listen to it. ضَرِيعٌ. The food is so disgusting, just by pronouncing the word, it wants, you feel like puking, right? You feel like throwing up, subhanAllah. ضَرِيعٌ. Okay? So, amazing. Like, if you just pay attention to the language and the letters and the precision of just the choice of letters. So descriptive. And then Allah says, okay, time to change the subject. Too depressing, right? Let's go to the believers now. Section number two. وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَ إِذٍ نَاعِمَةٌ. On that day, there will be other phrases that will be na'ima. Na'ima from nu'uma, from softness, from ease, from relaxation. These are, of course, describing the believers now. Their faces. Okay? Why faces? Remember earlier, why are they soft and relaxed? Remember yesterday? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَى. We will make this path easy for you so that you reach the ultimate ease. And so now even the believers are getting the ultimate ease by their faces being faces of ease and faces of relaxation. Ultimate ease and ultimate relaxation. That's going to be the state of the faces of the believers, subhanAllah. And na'imah is also used for when someone's given a gift. Imagine someone, you know, just presents you with a nice gift. What comes on your face? This smile of appreciation, right? That's basically the description of these believers. Smiling and so happy with this reward that they've gotten. And so think of it this way, there's two types of struggles in dunya, right? There's struggle in the path of goodness or struggle in the path of disobedience, right? Struggle in the path of disobedience, struggle in the path of just, self-satisfaction and not worrying about akhirah. So two types of struggles in dunya, each one leading to a different thing. What's interesting is, what's the state of the disbeliever we learned? Amilatun nasiba, right? They're extremely tired and exhausted after that hard work they did. What about the believer? He's fresh, man. Wujuhu yawmidhin na'ima, they're fresh, they're like relaxed and completely like energetic, which is ironic because both worked hard in the dunya, correct? But Allah is saying, if you work hard towards goodness, I will give you ease and relaxation on the day of judgment. Na'ima, wujuhu yawmidhin na'ima. As for those who work and waste their lives working hard towards something pointless, these faces will be amilatun nasiba. They will be exhausted. They will be like so tired. You see the contrast here between the believers and the disbelievers? And so, next Allah says, لِسَعْيِهَا رَاضِيَةً. These people, they will be satisfied with the effort. Sa'i comes from the word sa'a, which means to struggle and work hard with some effort. That's why in Umrah, when you go for Umrah, what do you do between Safa and Marwa? Sa'i, right? It's basically, what did our mother Hajar radiallahu anha, what did she do? Was she just chilling and walking around and strolling and checking her iPhone? No, she was running with a serious mission, right? That's what sa'i means. Allah here is telling us our life should be sa'i. Hard work, serious vision, you know, goal. Sa'i, you have a clear goal. What was Hajar's goal? To find water. Why? Because her child, Ismail, was dying of thirst. And so she was looking for what? A few drops of water, right? Now, she's in the middle of the desert. There's two mounts. There's no rain, obviously, in the desert. But she is doing sa'i. She's teaching us the attitude of a believer. Someone who is proactive. You don't just sit there making dua, Ya Allah, give me some water, rain. No. Do what is in your means. What was in her means to run? And keep trying. Keep trying once, twice, three times. She doesn't give up. You know? The believer never gives up. Learn this lesson. A believer never, ever, ever gives up. That's what our mother is teaching us. And so she does one, twice, three times, four, five. Up until the seventh time, what comes? Zamzam comes. Was she looking for Zamzam, by the way? Was she looking for a well or for a few drops? What did Allah give her in return? The well of Zamzam, which till today is running, subhanAllah. So these are the lessons we should reflect on as we're doing sa'i in Mecca. I need to be working hard. I need to not give up. I need to have a purpose and a goal. Sa'i. And sa'i is fast-paced walking. No time to waste. You know, it's all these beautiful meanings are embedded in this word sa'i. لِسَعِيهَا رَاضِيَةً. رَاضِيَةً means to be satisfied with what you've done. Okay? All the hard work, at the end of the day, in Jannah, you'll be like, man, that was worth it, man. Alhamdulillah. Those Fajr prayers in the masjid, they were definitely worth it. That Quran class I attended, wow, it was worth it, man. That dars I used to attend, definitely worth it today. You spending quality time with your parents, wow, that time was worth it, man. You realize that it was worth it. You know? So keeping this ayah in mind is our motivation. That one day, all of the good efforts you're doing, in whatever capacity, even if it's your halal income, you know, you saying no to haram income, no, I'm going to do the right thing, on the day of judgment, you'll be like, wow, man, that decision, it was worth it, man. That's what لِسَعِيهَا رَاضِيَ means. You, no regrets. On the contrary, you'll be like, wow, every decision I made, it was definitely worth it. And so we're learning from this ayah also, لِسَعِيهَا رَاضِيَ, that believers have no free time, guys. A believer has no free time. We got to be working hard. Does that mean we don't sleep? No, of course you sleep. But whatever time you have, you use it wisely. You're always constantly doing something. And by this, I don't mean read only stay in the masjid, read Quran and witr and, you know, just ibadah. No. Get busy spending time with your family. Get busy spending time with your parents. Get busy spending time, you know, eating ice cream with your kids. Get busy earning halal income. Get busy working out and having a good fit body. Get busy reading a beneficial book. Get busy reading some Quran. Get busy praying two rak'ah. Get busy socializing with quality friends who make you think about good things and remind you of good things. Get busy doing voluntary work. Busy. The word bored should be deleted from a believer's dictionary. There's no such thing as a believer being bored. You can't be bored. And I'm not saying there's no time for PlayStation and chilling and watching TV. Of course, you can chill and relax and watch TV and whatever, right? There's always time for entertainment and relaxation. That's part of the need of the human being. Okay, but you don't want to go overboard and play 6 hours of PlayStation. You know? Or 5 hours of a cricket match. Or 3 hours of YouTube, you know? Watching one funny video after another, after another, after another. And so, you know, لِسَعِيهَا رَاضِيَ. And you know, believers, one, another thing we learn is, they will be so satisfied, they'll be like, Ya Allah, can I go back in dunya and do some more work? This was so worth it. I want to go and pray some more rak'ahs. I want to go, you know, spend some more time doing what I did. And we learn this from even the shuhada, you know, people who die in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will also, when they see their reward, they will tell Allah, Ya Allah, can I go back and die again? And come back and then go back and die again and come back. They would be so satisfied with their deeds that they will want to go back and die in the path again. SubhanAllah. So that's the status of the shuhada. And then Allah now goes on and on and on about the believers. Okay, so get ready. We're going through like a guided tour of Jannah now. So first of all, the faces were relaxed, fresh, peaceful. Okay? وُجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاعِمَةٌ لِسَعِيهَا رَاضِيَةٌ. You're happy, you're satisfied. Now where are you going to be? فِي جَنَّةٍ عَالِيَةٍ. You'll be in a very high Jannah, a very high garden. Now what's the emphasis of high? What's so special about high things? Human beings by nature, we like to be high. By the way, what happened to the disbeliever earlier? يَصْلَى نَارًا حَامِيَةً. SubhanAllah, right? He was diving downwards into where? Into the hellfire. On the contrast, Allah is saying, the believers, fi jannatin aliyah. And we have this thing for with height, right? Like, if I go to like, you know, with my family on a mountain adventure, right? We go for hours and hours around the mountain, you know, in that truck, and you get sick. Why are you struggling? We spend like 1 hour to go to the mountain top. Why? To take a few selfies, because the scene is amazing, right? That's it. We spend 1 hour, we spend, you know, reach there at the top, spend 15 minutes, then come back down for 1 hour. Why? We have this obsession with height. Because with height comes scenery. The higher up you go, the more beautiful the scene gets. That's why people like doing skydiving. That's why, you know, bungee jumping. That's why the most expensive apartments and towers are the ones at the top. They call them the penthouse. Most expensive. Why? You get the best view of the entire city. Or, you know, sea view or garden view. And so there's this obsession with height. So Allah's saying, I'll give you the height in the Day of Judgment. In Akhirah, in Jannah, you have Jannatun Aliyah. And this reminds me of a cartoon that I watched once with my daughter. It's called Up. Has anyone seen the cartoon, Up? Yeah, so the whole cartoon is about this lady who wants a house on top of a waterfall, okay? And so the husband, in the entire movie, he basically makes this big parachute. And the husband and wife, throughout the whole movie, they're just going through this journey to make a house. And by the way, the house is connected to the balloon, this parachute, right? And so they take this, the goal is for the parachute to take the home up to the highest point of a waterfall. SubhanAllah, you know, so it's beautiful. Because that's the scene here. We're going to be stationed up in high places. Just like, you know, in towers like Burj Khalifa, right? Which apartment is going to be the most expensive? The topmost. Okay. People go to the Eiffel Tower to take photos. You know, we have this thing with height. And so Allah knows what we want. Then He says, لا تسمع فيها لاغية. In that Jannah, you will hear no لاغية. What is لاغية? Any sort of useless speech. He's telling this specifically, لا تسمع. He's talking to the Prophet ﷺ. You will not hear any useless speech. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ has heard a lot from the disbelievers already, right? He's heard a lot. He's been, you know, humiliated so many times. He's been called all sorts of names. You know, you're crazy. You're, you know, possessed by the jinn. You're all these different, you know, embarrassing situations the Prophet ﷺ has been through. And rejection of his message, disrespect to Allah, disrespect to the Quran. Allah is saying, on that day, you will hear none of this nonsense. Laghu actually means, like, you know, bakwas. You know when you speak nonsense? You will hear none of that there. And subhanAllah, you know, even when it comes to choosing a house, let's say you want to buy a house, we like to go to houses in neighborhoods that are quiet. Isn't this part of human nature? You want a quiet neighbor. Why? Because it comes with peace. You know, you don't want noise and you don't want, you know, a busy area where people are just, you know, shouting all the time and screaming. And so that's a problem you have when you live in a building with apartments, right? You can hear the guy next door, and we hear all sorts of weird stories of people raising lawsuits on, you know, their neighbor because of loud noise at night and stuff. And so this will not happen in Jannah. You won't have a noisy neighbor, you know? And subhanAllah, look at the irony. There's so many people who live in mansions with swimming pools and Bentleys and Ferraris. But what's going on in the house? A lot of laghu, man. The husband's shouting at the wife, wife shouting at the husband, parents shouting at the kids, kids shouting back at the parents, kids fighting with one another, right? So yes, you're living in a huge mansion. It could be on a waterfall, but there's a laghu. And when there's laghu in the house, is there peace of mind? You want to leave the house then. You want to go to the coffee shop. You want to hang out with friends. So that's part of second, you know. Allah says, we have made your wives for you, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. From sakina, sukoon. You know, in Urdu, they say sukoon. Marriage is supposed to bring you sukoon, peace of mind in the house. But when there's a storm in the house, then where will you find sukoon? Outside the house. Or maybe you'll find sukoon with the secretary at work then, right? Because in the house, there's storm. So lesson for, you know, us to make our homes, may Allah make our homes filled with sakina and not stormy houses, okay? So لا تسمع فيها لاغية فيها عين جارية. What next? Now there's no nonsense, there's nothing that's going to annoy you. And then Allah says, فِيهَا عَيْنٌ جَارِيَةٌ. In it, in this garden, will be a running spring. Okay, عَيْنٌ, عَيْن is a spring. Okay, and it's going to be flowing. Now what's the emphasis of flowing, first of all? Freshness, right? And just try to feel the breeze. You know when water is flowing, you feel this breeze of the water. Secondly, the sound. The sound of the water. We learned now that that's a type of therapy, actually. You know, when you listen to rivers flowing. And the thirdly, the benefit of flowing is, you know how there's certain projects where water is just still. What happens to water when it's still? It becomes stinky. You get mosquitoes there, and all sorts of fungus starts growing there. Why it's still? Allah's saying this water is going to keep flowing. It's going to be fresh. The sound's going to be amazing. The breeze is going to be amazing. فِيهَا عَيْنٌ جَارِيَةٌ. And you know, here Allah brought the topic of water. Why? Because we mentioned earlier also, water is beloved to the human being. That's why we're obsessed with swimming pools. That's why we're obsessed with water parks, right? Atlantis and things like that, and water slides, and you know, jacuzzis in your houses. And you know, people who are bichare, you know, who can't afford a real waterfall, they buy that 5BD waterfall from Ramen's, right? And they put it in the house, you plug it in, and the water keeps, you know, flowing down. And you hear the sound and you get happy, you know, and there's this like artificial smoke coming out, making you feel like you're in like mini Jannah, you know? And so we have this obsession with water. Sometimes even we buy paintings with like the sea view, you know, or waterfalls and things like that. And that's why when we go on vacations, we choose places where there's water, like beach and resorts. These are the most expensive, right? Obsession with diving and, you know, marine life and boats. This is all for luxurious people, right? I mean, owning a boat, it's pretty expensive. One thing is owning a boat. The second thing is maintaining a boat, you know? And so these things cost a lot. Allah's saying you're going to have your own spring, so, you know. You want a boat, you want a yacht, you want to go sailing, you want to go jet skiing, you want to fish, whatever you want to do, it's yours. And فِيهَا عَيْنٌ جَارِيَةٌ, which also means that this عَيْن is actually flowing underneath it, underneath your house, underneath your gardens, which means you're on top, literally on top of, kind of like a waterfall, okay? And the water is flowing. And we learn from like, you know, like hotels like the, like Atlantis, right, where they have certain rooms in the hotel which is literally underwater, and so there's an aquarium in your entire room. Basically, you look around, there's a shark, there's like a stingray, and really expensive rooms. Allah's saying you're gonna have this natural view every day, you know, in your house. You don't have to pay like 500 dinars a night for that. It's yours to keep. And then Allah says, فِيهَا سُرُرٌ مَرْفُوعَةٌ. It doesn't stop there. The tour is still continuing. فِيهَا سُرُرٌ مَرْفُوعَةٌ. In it will be couches or sofas or beds. Surur means from sarir. Either a bed or a couch that is elevated. Okay? Now, interestingly, you know, back in the Arab days, the norm was to sit on the floor. Okay? They didn't really have couches and sofas. Why? Because Bedouins, you know, they used to move around a lot. They used to travel a lot. Their life was always unstable. But the rich people, the wealthy people, they had beds and couches and sofas in their houses. Why? It was a symbol of stability. I don't need to keep moving around. You know, my life is set, you know? And so here Allah's, you know, describing the feeling of stability. It's your house. It's yours to keep. You don't have to worry about rent the next month. You don't have to worry about a landlord that's kicking you out or something. It's yours to keep. You own it. And you know, this whole thing about designer furniture, فِيهَا سُرُرٌ مَرْفُوعَةٌ. Design, you know, so there's certain furnitures today that cost a lot of money. And, you know, people brag about it. You know, my sofa is from, you know, Lene Rosay or from Roche Bobois or designed by Versace or Fendi or, you know. Allah's saying these beds are designed by who? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we learn from Surah Al-Rahman, the insides of the cushions, the insides, you know, open the zip. Usually, our sofas, they look nice on the outside. You open the zip and like there's foam and feathers and some qatra, right? which no one sees and no one cares about. Allah's saying, no, there you open it up and inside is silk, subhanAllah. Even internally it's beautiful. And so you're chilling in these sofas, you know, sofas are also you know, a symbol of chilling and relaxation. You're enjoying your view. Why is it marfu'a again, from elevation? We like views that are elevated, right? You get to see your entire kingdom. And that's why kings sit on thrones, right? It's a symbol of looking down and enjoying your kingdom. And so Allah is saying, you will be sitting up on raised chairs. Then you're a bit thirsty now. You want some drinks. So Allah says, وَأَكْوَابٌ مَوْضُوعًا وَأَكْوَابٌ مَوْضُوعًا. And you will get cups. And these cups, kawb or kub in the Arabic language, is a glass with no handle. It's not like a mug. It's a glass. So the imagery here is of a glass, like, you know, in today's language, wine glasses, where you have exotic drinks, really expensive drinks. Allah is saying, they will be placed for you. Mawdu'a, they will be placed for you. So in a sense, Allah is saying, the table will be set for you. You don't have to set anything. You know, and rich people enjoy this luxury, right? It's time for lunch. What, they go to the table. What's on the table? Everything is set, organized. You have servants working for you. So everything is going to be set. You like dinner is prepared, it's ready. And mawdu'a. Mawdu'a also means that servants will be serving you these drinks. Another beauty of this word mawdu'a is that whenever, you know how you take a drink and you place your cup down? The moment you place it down, it's going to be refilled automatically. You know, you don't have to worry about the drink finishing. وَأَكْوَابٌ مَوْضُوعًا SubhanAllah. So automatic refill. Unlimited. And then on top of that, وَنَمَارِقُ مَصْفُوفًا. And cushions that will be rows. Rows and rows of cushion. Lined up. And cushions are a means of relaxation. Some of you have cushions with you. Why? Because it gets a bit, you know, tiring sitting without a cushion, right? So cushion is part of comfort. You want to relax. You want some comfort. And so rows and rows of cushion, and then وَزَرَابِيُّ مَبِثُوثَ, and carpets that will be spread beyond where your eyes can even see. وَزَرَابِيُّ مَبْثُوثَ, and carpets that will be spread wide and vast as far as your eyes can see. And we know today how expensive carpets are, right? And the Persian rugs, pretty expensive stuff. I mean, you see them in palaces and stuff, and the bigger it gets, the more expensive it gets. Allah is saying you're going to get the best of the best in your palace. And another beauty here is of carpets. You know, sometimes human beings prefer carpets because they're more comfortable when you walk on them, right? But nowadays we suffer from this thing of like dust and, you know, hygiene issues. Therefore, we kind of like prefer parquet and tiles over rugs, right? Why? Because of hygiene issues. In Jannah, will you have hygiene issues? Will you have to hoover the thing every other day just to make sure there's no dust for your kids and stuff? No. So Allah's saying, I'm going to give you the best of best. Comfortable carpets, as far as your eyes can see. You don't have to worry about like hoovering or anything. It's going to be clean in and of itself. And then Allah now moves on to the third topic. Going back to the disbelievers, think. Use your minds. If you don't want to listen to this message, you want to reject the Quran, you want to reject the Day of Judgment, okay, just think. Look around you. Use your eyes. أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. Don't they look at the camel, how it's created? Earlier, the disbelievers were making fun, right, of dhari'. They said, ah, this food, you know, our camels can eat this thorny, poisonous plant. It's okay, it's not a big deal. Allah is saying, don't you look at the camel, how it's created? And so, you know, when I looked this ayah up, just to find out what is really special about the camel, I came across something really interesting. What Allah here is telling us is, you know, the nature of the camel. Camels are very strong animals, right? They're like very, very big to begin with, right? Now think about the life in the desert. You don't really see big elephants in the desert, right? What's the biggest animal you're going to see in the desert? Camels, okay? So they're big. They're known for hard work. They're known to be loyal to their owner. They're known to be, you know, able to walk distances and store water. Their milk is very beneficial. Today we have industries. Like you can literally get chocolate with like camel milk. You know, and we know camel milk is very healthy. Even the meat of the camel is very healthy. You have meat burgers nowadays, right? So all of this stuff, right? But this is all features of the camel. What makes a camel so special? A camel, although it's big and huge and powerful, when its master, when its owner tells it to sit, what will it do? It sits. It obeys its master. That's what Allah's hinting to here in this ayah. I am your Rabb, you are my slave, but you don't want to accept this role of slave, right? Well, why don't you look at the camel? I've given the camel so much power and such a big body, and yet that camel doesn't have an ego issue. When its master tells it to sit, even if it means sitting in a hot place where it's going to hurt itself and it's going to be painful, what does it do? It sits. It doesn't argue. It doesn't come up with excuses. It submits to its master. So subhanAllah, Allah is teaching them tawheed through what? Through a camel. Why through a camel? Because they can relate to it. Right? This is what Arabs relate to. So Allah is talking their own language. Learn how to submit yourself through a camel. And then Allah says, okay, you don't want to look at the camel, look at the sky. وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَ. Just look at the sky, how I raised it. Just look at the sky, how I raised it. So the view is going up. And then, okay, you don't want to look at the sky. You don't want to look at the stars and all these things that you are all signs of my creation. Okay, lower your view down. What do you see? Mountains. وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. And look at the mountains, how we have نُصِبَتْ. How we have done nasab to them. And nasab is a beautiful word in the Arabic language, which means pegged. You know, mountains are pegs, right? And at the same time, nusibat also means to erect something and elevate it, which is a scientific miracle here, because we know today that mountains, what we see on the outside is just the exterior part. What's underneath the ground? There's a peg. Right? A pegging system going on underneath the ground. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us mountains are not just big on the outside, on top of the earth, even underneath the earth, there are pegs. And this is illustrated in the word nusibat, something that's pegged and elevated, subhanAllah. Now how would the Prophet ﷺ know this scientific information more than 1400 years ago, right? We know this stuff today. And then lower your view more, even more now. First we saw, look at the camel, then we looked at the sky, then we looked at the mountains, now we're looking at the earth. وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. Look at the land, how we have made it spread out, flattened. سُطِحَتْ. How we have flattened it. And سَطْح also means roof. سَطْح also means roof or ceiling. Okay? And so here, some ulama have commented that this is actually alluding to our graves. Because subhanAllah, when we are in our graves, what's our roof? Our roof is the earth, right? We're underneath the ground and the roof is the earth. So Allah made the earth our roof by placing us in the grave, subhanAllah. And then comes the ending. فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. Remind. For your job is only to remind. That is your mission. Remember, we learned this previous surah. What is the mission of the Prophet ﷺ? Dhakkir, remind. In the morning, do tasbih. And then, at night, do tasbih. And during the day, dhakkir, remind. And so Allah is again telling him, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. Your job is only to remind. Whose job is it to guide? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Don't worry about guidance. Remind them. Remind them of what? Remind them of the past nations, how they were destroyed. Remind them of the day of judgment and its coming. Remind them of death as it's coming. Remind them of the importance of doing tasbih. Remind them of being thankful and grateful. Okay, all these things. Remind, remind, remind. Why does insan need to be reminded? Because insan from nasiya is constantly forgetful. And Allah tells the Prophet in another place in the Quran, فَذَكِّرْ بِالْقُرْآنِ مَنْ يَخَافُ وَعِيدٍ. And remind with the Quran whoever fears my promise of the Day of Judgment. So what is the Prophet reminding with? Now think about it, the Arabs, right, of his time. How is he reminding them? Is he giving them like 2-hour lectures? How is he reminding them? What's his methodology? What's his curriculum? What's his content? Quran. Very simple. The Prophet doesn't have to come up with his own words. All he has to do is recite unto them what? Quran. Remind with the Quran. So that is the methodology of the Prophet ﷺ. That's his task. To keep on reminding. And here I wanted to also mention the importance of Friday prayers. Because which two surahs did the Prophet recite in Friday prayers? Al-A'la and Ghashiyah. Which are these two surahs, the pair? And in both surahs we learned that there's this word fadhakkir. Is that a coincidence? What's the role of the khatib in Friday prayers? To remind. A Jum'ah khutbah is supposed to be a reminder. And Allah made this entire system of Jum'ah prayers where people come and together without any text messages, without any marketing material, without any promotions. Not a single dinar spent on promotions, and yet the masjid is completely what? Packed. Who invited them to come? How come? How did they all show up? And subhanAllah, on Friday, even those who don't pray during the week, they show up on Friday, right? It's kind of like a custom, it's a tradition. And so it's a golden opportunity for the khatib to remind them. But what's the tragedy? What's the sad reality? Do the people get reminded? The people get the best sleep of their week during khutbah, right? Number one, they're not understanding the language. Number two, maybe the way that khutbah is given is boring. Maybe he's reading out of a paper. Maybe he's talking about a subject. Maybe he's reminding with politics, not with the Quran, right? So you see the opportunity and the sadness of the reality. We have such a golden opportunity. We have people coming in the thousands. Like this message, what's the capacity here? I don't know, 1,000 maybe, let's say. You have an opportunity to give a powerful reminder. Like how many are sitting here now? Maybe like 20, right? Compare this to this entire masjid packed with 1,000 people getting a powerful Quran reminder. Would that have an impact on their behavior? Yes or no? Let's be honest. Imagine if this kept happening week after week after week after week. What would happen to the condition of the Muslims? Improve, right? So the system is there. It's there. The masjids are there. The Friday prayer is there. The khatib is there. The member is there. The microphone is there. The speakers are there. What's missing? The Quran, right? The reminder. We're not reminding people. SubhanAllah. So just something to think about. And Allah emphasizes that your job is to remind, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطَرِ. You don't have any control over them. You can't force them to become Muslim. إِلَّا مَن تَوَلَّى كَفَرْ. إِلَّا مَن تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرْ. Except for the one who, you know, rejected. He turned his face away from this reminder. وَكَفَرْ. And he disbelieved. And kafar means two things. Disbelieved in the message, and number two, was ungrateful, right? From kufr, which is the opposite of shukr. When you're ungrateful for... Why are these people being... Why Allah is telling them that they're ungrateful? Because Allah sent them the best of humanity to teach them. And He sent them the best speech. Right? And yet, they rejected it. They were truly ungrateful. فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ. Then Allah will punish him with the greatest punishment. Do they deserve this greatest punishment, if you think about it? You have the best teacher amongst you. You have the best of speech. And you have Sahaba, the best company. And yet you disbelieve. How messed up must you be to disbelieve? Like the other day, a brother came up to me and said, is it easy to go to hellfire or difficult? What do you think I responded, Yani? After studying this ayat, right, what conclusion can we come up with? Going to the hellfire requires a lot of effort. You've got to be really, really, really messed up to be, you know, entering hellfire, right? It's not easy, yani. You have to go out of your way, literally, to reject and disobey and be ungrateful for all these blessings. And then Allah says, "Inna ilayna iyabahum." They will return to us. Let them ignore you. Let them mock you. Let them make jokes and humiliate you and embarrass you and try to kill you and come up with all these plans. Remember, innahum yakiduna kayda. Let them come up with these evil plans. Inna ilayna iyabahum. They will finally return to us. Thumma inna alayna hisabahum. And eventually, we will hold them to account. We will hold them to account. We will hold them responsible. They will pay for every single thing they've done. This is what hisab is. This is what Yawm al-Din is about. The day of payback. So with that, we conclude this beautiful surah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who remember Him through the Qur'an. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of people of wujuhu yawma idhin na'ima, the people of Jannah, the people of Paradise and Firdaus al-A'la bi-idhnillah. Jazakumullahu khayran. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.